6640.
Your future lies in 6640.
66 books by 40 authors, and yet we now discover it's an integrated message system from outside our time domain.
Welcome to 6640, Chuck Missler's daily program connecting the Bible to your life and the world around you. It's God's plan that began before time, and it's your future. It's a plan that includes you. Now here's the host of 6640, John Leffler.
Into every life, a little non-linearity will fall. Sometimes it's a lot of non-linearity. Some military groups say we should thrive in the midst of chaos. Well, this all sounds contradictory, but maybe it is and maybe it isn't. We'll talk about non-linearities today. Welcome to 6640. We're continuing the series we began last week on the program entitled Weathering the Coming Storms. The geopolitical and economic situation of the next 48 to 70 months promises to be pretty rough. It will affect us one way or another. What does that mean for us as we go through these storms? So the real subject comes up of non-linearities. Every day we get up, we do pretty much the same thing, even though there's some variation from day to day. We go home, we eat, we go to bed. That's a pretty cyclical routine. But things go wrong or unexpected things come up and you have to deal with those things. Those are non-linearities. And sometimes you can be drowning in non-linearities. How do you actually organize and handle those things? Some military groups say thrive in chaos. One is preparing yourself for the anticipated crises of life, and the other is trying to anticipate the unanticipated crises, if that's possible. Is it possible? Well, the scripture says, yes, you can. There's always a plan B or a plan C with the Lord when all other plans fail. Here's Dr. Chuck Missler continuing our series, Weathering the Coming Storms.
Well, welcome back to our conference on weathering the coming storm. And we're going to be in the fourth session, in which we're going to focus on the family predicament. We went from the global to the national to our foundational or worldview level, and then now we're at what we'll call, for lack of a better term, the family or the more personal focus here. And so with that, of course, let's bathe in prayer here a little bit. Huh? Let's bow our hearts. Father, we thank you for this conference. We thank you for the opportunity. We thank you for those that you've gathered here together. We know, Father, that you have a purpose in each of our lives, and we pray, Father, that through your word and through your Holy Spirit, you would help each of us to discover just what it is that you would have of us in the days ahead as we commit ourselves into your hands. In the name of Yeshua, HaMashiach, the Lord Jesus, our Messiah, indeed. Amen. Well, we are, as I say, going to focus more practically on our personal challenges here. And we use terms sometimes in a rather specialized way. And to help to avoid some confusion, I like to put this in front of you. We do conferences that are on the end time scenario. Just to summarize what the Bible seems to teach about the end times. Those are a conference of a different kind. We also do conferences on strategic trends. That's a look at the intelligence reports and what have you, what's really going on in the world today. And we label the studies of the Word of God as our Berean Avenue of Study after Acts 17:11. The area of the strategic trends and the intelligence reports we call the Issachar Avenue, and both of these are intended to focus on the practical doing. And so the Berean thing, of course, is motivated by a trademark. Trademark for more than 40 years has been Acts 17:11, where Luke tells you, don't believe anything Chuck Missler tells you, but receive the word with all openness of mind, and yet search the scriptures daily to prove whether those things be so. In the early years, I used to emphasize the second part of that, and I discovered in recent years it's the first part that's more challenging. I always thought was, you know, searching the word of God was the critical focus. No, I've discovered in recent years the more difficult thing is to set aside our presuppositions, to receive the word with all readiness of mind. And that sometimes is the most difficult. So many of us, we all jump to conclusions that are sometimes premature. The Issachar Avenue is named that peculiar label because of 1 Chronicles 12:32. To be like the sons of Issachar in that they understood the times and knew what they had to do. And of course, both of those are aimed at what we call koinonos, and which is a term for communication or fellowship, what have you. But we use that label to cover, we feel it's motivated by Exodus 20, verse 7, the third commandment, as we sometimes call it. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, which we argue has nothing to do with vocabulary or swearing, as is often taught. No, we think it has to do with ambassadorship. If you're going to take the name of the king, you need to be prepared to represent him competently and faithfully. So that's the koinos. And the whole idea is the other two conferences, the Berean conferences and the Issachar conferences, are intended to focus on a practical agenda of some kind, our own priorities. And in some sense, this conference would probably fall in that category. We touch superficially in the Berean area, and we touch superficially in a summary of the Issachar, the strategic trends that we've had a few. Both of those were conferences we've had in earlier months. But here we're trying to focus on, okay, people say, okay, Chuck, what do I do? I see there's clouds on the horizon. There's huge uncertainties facing us, not only as executives and businesses, but also as stewards of our families. What do we do? And this is our attempt to try to focus on some of those issues. And so we'll go into this here a little bit. And all of this, of course, is used in the semantics of the Institute, at the Koine Institute. And we have certain linguistic practices there that we found very helpful. We don't speak of salvation. We speak of justification or sanctification, which are quite different tenses of that. We look at salvation as having past, present, and future tenses. The past tense is justification, done deal. Jesus did it all on a cross 2,000 years ago. The present tense, which is continuing, is sanctification. God's not finished with any of us. We're all works in progress. And so we try to use those terms to avoid confusion. There's a lot of confusion on the other term by being too loose and not precise. We really advocate precision. Our main thrust in the Institute isn't to sell a point of view as much as it is a hermeneutic, taking the text very seriously and insisting on being precise in our terms. So much confusion in the body comes from sloppy use of terms, and so that's why we dwell on that a bit. Well, we're in session 4, obviously, on the family predicament. We're going to talk about a series of steps that we have traditionally called the vortex strategy. What's the strategy when you have uncertain terrain? And we'll call that the vortex strategy. And we're going to talk about the challenges of uncertainty and nonlinearities. You know, it's interesting how we tend to presume linearity. We assume tomorrow will be like yesterday. We assume that next week will be like last week, next month like last month, next year like last. We just tend instinctively to presume linearity as we plan and arrange our schedules and so forth. And while we do that, we rely on linearity by extrapolating linearly. We also admit to ourselves reluctantly that life is not linear. There are what a mathematician would call nonlinearities, interruptions in that. In the financial area, there are layoffs. You come to work and you discover that there's a change in the budget and you've been found wanting or whatever. And there are financial linearities, nonlinearities of all kinds. When your wife goes to a mall, that's a financial nonlinearity. I'm being a little facetious, of course. There are medical nonlinearities. People with no health records can have a stroke. It comes as a surprise. We lost our firstborn son that way. There was no medical history, and he had a stroke. There are medical nonlinearities, and there's all. Anyway, the point in every sector of life, there are nonlinearities. And we're recognizing that in the world is facing some gigantic nonlinearities, and that's part of what brings us together in these conferences. And so we're going to suggest that there are 4 essential steps for each of us. And we'll go through those. And we'll talk a little bit about God's focus on money. All of us focus on money out of necessity, but we'll be quite surprised to see God's perspective is antithetical to most of ours. And we'll explore that a little bit. And we'll also call for the priesthood of the family, and we'll talk a little bit about our primary callings and the resources that are available to focus on that. So moving on then. It's interesting that 1 Chronicles 12:32 we use this peculiar adjective, Issachar, as an adjective, to be like the sons of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times and knew what their Israel, their country, had to do. That's where we adopt that as a label for the study that's antithetical to the Berean study. In Proverbs, both 22:3 and also 27:12, we find the same verse repeated. A prudent man foresees the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. What an important caution that is. We are to be circumspect. We are to see and anticipate our needs. And so the value of preparation, this is part of what's bringing us together. You know, the tragedy of the Titanic sinking was not the iceberg, by the way. Do you realize that? It wasn't the iceberg at all. The tragedy of the Titanic was the lack of sufficient lifeboats. That was the tragedy. That was something they should have anticipated. That's something that was tragic that it wasn't provided for in advance. And that's really the whole point. And it was those in the steerage class that were blocked so that the upper classes could preempt the few lifeboats that were available. That's the tragedy of the Titanic. Isn't the iceberg. That happens. But not being prepared for it is inexcusable. Is inexcusable. And so that's the point. It's interesting that they say an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. That's just a, you know, a classic way of highlighting the same thing. Anticipate the difference between a manager and an executive. A manager solves problems, an executive anticipates them. And so that's the part of the thought. Now, the other thing, the Boy Scouts, the sanctum of the Boy Scouts worldwide has been what? Be prepared. Exactly. And so that's really what we're trying to do. Here we are as people who have sworn an allegiance to a coming king. We take him seriously, but do we? And that's the challenge. And I think it was so eloquently expressed in the previous session that the challenges that are coming are challenges that we need to be facing and, in fact, serve our king by facing them properly. And a very, very insightful session that we had last time. So that's what we're trying to follow up here. The so what question, some of our friends and our staff say, the so what question, so what do I do about it? You know, I read those fancy prophecies, I see this and that and the other thing, great. So what, you know, after I go through all that, I have to come out, okay, what do I do about it? If I don't have an answer to that, I've wasted my time, is the thought. And you spent a lot of money coming here to this conference, and if you leave with just some colorful notes and a DVD for your collection, that's fine, but unless you leave with some action plan that impacts your life, there's probably other ways you could have enjoyed a nice weekend. So I feel that's the obligation here. You see, we can't change the course of history. We can look at the candidates that are in various elections. We can see that the debts that aren't being paid. We see the problems on the horizon of all shapes and sizes. Most of those we have no impact on. And but what we can do is exercise prudence in our personal and family preparations. And that's our attempt in this session to focus on a little bit. And I'm going to call the four simple rules that I'm going to put before you, we call that the Vortex Strategy. We published this in several forms over the years. And but each year we go to revise it, we discover in inspecting it more intensely, more critically, we can't make much changes. It's a fundamental thing I want to get across. Don't let its simplicity throw you. But this is an action plan that we're anxious to put before you, which we call, for lack of another term, the Vortex Strategy. And the reason, the focus here, is the acknowledgement that our times are uniquely uncertain. Not only are they uncertain, we don't know whether it's going to be inflation or hyperinflation or depression, and on it goes. There's all kinds of uncertainties. The uncertainties we are facing today are totally unique. The world has never faced the threshold of a nuclear war. And that's exactly where we are, that we're going to we watch day by day or week by week to find out what's going to happen. Is it the nuclear capability of Iran that's going to hit Israel? That's got Israel trembling and preparing. Or is this all a cover for another war that's also below the surface, ready to explode? This is what I call the 1400-year war within Islam itself, as the Shiites and the Sunnis go at it. And on it goes. Europe is crumbling. America's crumbling. The difference is Americans don't realize it. They're yet to discover how serious it really is. And what form will that take? We don't know. Will it sort of be create an avenue of ripples here over the next 2 or 3 years, maybe? Or is it going to come down crashing in weeks because of whatever? We don't know. The uniqueness that we're facing is uniquely uncertain, meaning it's impossible to predict. Is there going to be hyperinflation? Now, I can give you good arguments why that seems to be inevitable on the one hand. On the other hand, it's possible it may go the other way into a deep depression. And for a lot of reasons, it's going to be a lot more serious than the one of the 30s. And logistic upheavals in any case, a mixture of those two that come back and forth. And you try to follow trends, there are no trends to follow. The VIX and the other ways of measuring volatility are off the scale. And so what is the optimum strategy under conditions of uncertainty? If you're a military commander, what is your strategy if you have uncertain terrain ahead of you? And the answer is mobility. And that was the lesson we've learned again and again and again in military terms, the advantage of mobility. And these attempts at making fortresses and so forth are always eclipsed and are failures. Mm. Mobility is the big lesson of modern technology, of course. Well, what does that mean to us? Financially, mobility equates to liquidity. Your big challenge is to pursue not earnings, but liquidity. And because of the uncertainty. If you have certainty and some kind of trends, you can make investments to take advantage of those trends. But usually you make an investment at the expense of liquidity. You're tied up for 30 days, 90 days, or not 10 years if it's real estate, whatever. So liquidity is a dimension that we normally tend to ignore a little bit. It's the critical one as going forward. Okay, so I'm going to give you four rules, and don't let their simplicity blind you to the realities behind them. You need to lower your cost of living and do that in order to get out of debt. Once you're out of debt is your big challenge, and that's to guard your liquidity. And finally, the most important step of all is the fourth one, and I'll leave that for the fourth one because I want to keep your attention in the meantime. Okay, so we have lowering your cost of living. And it's amazing how hard it is for all of us to avoid counting on increases of income. If we're under pressure or this, that, we all sort of assume that our income is going to get better. And that's a dangerous, self-defeating assumption. And so don't count on increases of income, especially because of the uncertainties we face. Well, I've got a steady job because, fill in the blank. And I don't care what you put in the blank, it ain't certain. And so step one in this whole thing then is to take your income, whatever it is, and most of us have expenses that are beyond that income. And I won't ask for a show of hands here, but I can imagine what I'd see if I called for them, if you're honest. Okay. I'm going to insist that your critical test in your life is to reduce your expenses. Because the difference by reducing your expenses results in a difference that you can keep. Understand this simple chart. Most people will acknowledge it intellectually, but they don't acknowledge it in their practice. You presumably have expenses that are beyond your income, and you deal with that with credit cards or whatever. By reducing your budget somehow, you then create a delta in your favor where your expenses are less than your income, and you have a surplus that you can keep, because that surplus is going to be your weapon to prepare for the future. If you don't have that delta, you're powerless. You're going to be victimized by the circumstances that surround you. And so the first step is to get... Now, the second step, you use that delta then to get out of debt. And I'm talking about personal debt. I'm making a distinction between the financing of productive assets and personal debt. If you have a machine tool that's earning money for you and you have that part of it's earning its keep, that's a different issue. I'm talking about personal debt. Because debt is a presumption on the future. And God would not have us presume on the future. Personal debt is a presumption on the future that you need to avoid for lots of reasons beyond financial. For spiritual ones, debt is a presumption on the future. And we are not in a position to presume on the future when it's so uncertain. Debt is contrary to God's plan for your life. And write that down. It may be in your notes already, but when you get up in the morning, remind yourself of that and re-examine it. That debt is contrary to God's plan for your life. And so the borrower is slave to the lender. And believe it, okay? And so if I could tattoo that on your forehead, I would, okay? I should do it backwards so you can read it in the mirror every morning. But anyway, okay. So, see, the idea is you use the favorable increments of step one to repair your personal situation, to refinance variable. If you have a variable rate mortgage, get out from under that one no matter how you do it. That's the worst you can have. Better yet, find a way to get rid of it if you can. You want to eliminate especially credit card debt. If you haven't done the math, you will be shocked to discover how much that costs you. It's a form of interest, if you want to call it interest. There's probably a nastier word for it. It's shocking to realize how that can humiliate. So, well, I always bring it to balance each month, so there isn't any debt. Well, wish you luck, and we'll get on with this. I want you to establish and control your budget as if your life depended on it. You know why? Because it does. Your life depends on how you handle your budget. And that's just not a financial issue alone. Your ability to weather the coming storm will be impacted heavily by the amount of your personal indebtedness. And most of us are underwater. And we need to fix that. And the way to fix it is to reduce your costs. So you have something to work with. Don't depend on raises or windfalls. If they come along, great. That'll accelerate your program. But get out of debt. That is the first injunction I'm going to put on you. Okay, that brings to step three. If you survive those first two steps, you now have a totally different challenge. And that's not to invest to maximize earnings. That is the traditional predicament of a portfolio manager, is to find ways to earn earnings that are not offset by the risks involved and so forth. They're not symmetrical, of course. That's one of the errors in the mathematics of bond trading, is that they've got, anyway, we'll get into all that here. Guard your liquidity is the third step. Once the debt is under control, you use your margin from step one to establish reserves. You see, step one is the undergirding of the whole program. You've got to reduce your costs, and so you establish reserves. Once you have some reserves, then your next counsel you would get would be to diversify among different asset classes. I don't mean diversify it over different stocks, because stocks are a class. There are different classes of assets, and you need to understand what they are. There's at least a half a dozen different kinds. They all have different characteristics. But one of the things, if you have surplus funds, one of the things you want to do is diversify. Why? Because of the uncertainties. Whatever beliefs you may have about the financial horizon are probably wrong. We're going to have the entire world financial system in upheaval. And so, yes, there'll be stocks that'll be very, very attractive. And there may be other forms that are attractive. You need to study those. But you want to diversify in different asset classes for a lot of reasons. I'll come a little back to that. But the idea is to maximize your liquidity. That tends to mean you'll probably stay away from real estate, because real estate can be very attractive except for one thing. It tends to be illiquid. You can't sell when you need to sell. And so that's why real estate is a major enigma for many of us, especially if you're heavily invested in real estate. What do you do about that? That requires careful analysis. But the main idea is not to maximize earnings, is to give yourself flexibility, mobility, meaning liquidity. And getting liquid is obviously crucial here.
Weathering the coming storm. And believe it or not, this new six-session briefing series with Dr. Chuck Missler and Ron Madsen is available on DVD and audio CD. If you'd like the full six-session briefing, give us a call here at 1-800-KHOUSE1, 1-800-KHOUSE, and then the number 1, and ask about the series Weathering the Coming Storm, either the series on DVD or on audio CD. 1-800-KHOUSE1, 1-800-KHOUSE, and the number 1. You'll also find it on our website, which has been for years, khouse.org, khouse.org. And we do have it available as a download. While you're at the site, don't forget you can sign up for our weekly e-news that comes to you free by email at khouse.org. And new listeners to the program are entitled to a year's free subscription to our monthly news journal, The Personal Update. All you have to do again is call us on our toll-free number, 1-800-KHOUSE-1, 1-800-KHOUSE, and the number 1, and ask to be put on the free mailing list for The Personal Update magazine, which comes to your mailbox every single month. Tomorrow on the program, we'll continue the series, Weathering the Coming Storm. Do remember to pray for those suffering for their faith around the world, especially those inside the Islamic world. Pray for us here at Koinonia House. And until next time, on behalf of Dr. Chuck Missler and Ron Madsen, I'm John Leffler.